There we go. Just to review, since John's back, I'm going to go over all of what we've done in the last 2 weeks. No, we'll do it quick. The book of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. As you think through this, he was a non-believer until that time. It talks about that. It says that his brothers did not believe. And then until he saw him resurrected. And Jesus came to him personally. It says he came to James and then the rest of the apostles. So when James saw his brother resurrected, he became a believer. He was the senior pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. As we read through this, you're going to see there's a whole thing about the wealth and poor people in the church. And he has some very strong things to say about wealth and how we deal with it. As I was thinking through this, and there's some strong things that James says in here. And I thought, sanctified imagination. Do you think Mary or Joseph ever said to James, what would Jesus do? How would you like to grow up in that house? I mean, what would your older brother, how would he? And I'm not, you know, I mean, when you think about in the reality of growing up in that house, and, you know, did they talk about the birth of Jesus all the time? Did they, you know, you should have seen it. So you think about, when we read this stuff, think about who's saying it and what he's saying to his listeners. The book is really, the main idea of the book, I think, is but what faith is. What is it? And what does it look like? Diane and I were talking about it this morning. I can't see faith. Like, I can't get in your head and see your faith. So how do we know? What are you laughing? What are you? I can't see colors either. I was real psyched. When I took the test, I really thought I did better on the color test. I thought I did way better the second time. And I went from 188 to 185. I went down three. But we can't see what faith looks like in a person. I can't know for certain that you're a believer, but you can. And the way and what the book of James is kind of talking about, this is what it looks like. This is what faith does, okay, when we go through this, through the book. Last week we talked about the results of trials is what we enjoy. He says that, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's this sense that, and I drew this up here because I'm going to put this in context, okay? So the first thing he talks about is a test. And he said, you don't go through testing because say, this is great. You know, and we talked about working out. You know, which would you rather do? Work out or sit on a couch? You know, well, as we go through that, I like the results of working out. Working out sometimes ain't a real lot of fun, you know. Going through a test is not, you don't sit there and say, oh, joy. Am I glad I'm having this trouble? But In the end, as a believer, when you see God work and use that test and what he teaches us about himself and about his son and about what's really important in life, we go, I enjoy that. I enjoy getting to know him better. Okay, the trial, the working out ain't that great. But it's the results of it that we enjoy. We're talking at just, and if you have questions, and this is good to ask me afterwards. Like Lisa and I were talking about, she said, will you skip the two hardest verses? I try not to skip the hard ones. Well, yes, that's not true. Sometimes I try to skip the hard ones. But it's verse 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about like the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And what I think James is saying is, in the midst of a trial, when it's hard, I mean, that's when we get down and pray, and we're just going to talk about that later. When you're in a trial, that's when God gets our attention, and we pray, let me have wisdom. Please let me understand what you're teaching me. And, you know, after we ask the question, why me? I mean, most of us ask that question. But in reality is, in the end, what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn from this? And I think the doubting there is specifically in that occasion. Don't doubt that God will give you an answer. He'll answer what this is about. You know, and I can't tell you what that answer is. And we could get into specific trials, but I think the point is, he will teach you what he wants you to know. So that's what I think, when he's talking about doubt there, it's not just this whole general doubting. I've read a good, there's a book by Oz Guinness called Between Two Minds. It's like, and that's what doubting is. It's like the word is actually double-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. Yeah. I can't, colors and spelling are both really kind of hard for me. And it's a great book because he brings up the point that unbelievers really don't doubt. You know, they don't doubt. So I think if you ever have doubts ever creep in, that's not what James is talking about. I mean, it's not saying if you doubt at all, you're an unbeliever. The reality is unbelievers don't doubt. Only believers can have questions. You know, Dawkins doesn't wonder if God's working in his life. Anyway. So that the verses 6 and 7 is really about this specific request for wisdom, okay? And you've got to understand, God will give it to you, okay? God will teach us what he wants us to know in that trial. And then verses 9 through 11, there's this whole, and it seems, really, this whole first section is kind of grouped together. It seems like he jumps around, because he says in verses 9, and 10, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. There's this sense that whether you're rich, it doesn't even say poor, it just says humble circumstances. If you're in humble circumstances, if you're a rich man, we're all going to go through tests, okay? And let the man in humble circumstances glory in his high position. That high position is understanding you're an adopted son of God. We have been transported from death to life. He took all of our sins on the cross and made us his child. We may have nothing. You may be of humble circumstances. We may, you know, it doesn't matter. That's not what's important. The stuff we have and accumulated doesn't matter. It matters who you are and who God says you are. And then he says to the rich man, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, in his understanding. This isn't really coming down on the rich man. What he's saying is, let the rich man glory in the fact that life is short. I'm don't trust he's going to, in chapter 5, he has some tough things to say to wealthy people. And he says, just glory in this. Life is short. Trust him, not your riches. Trust the fact that, you know, all the stuff you accumulate means nothing. It's nothing. Life is here and gone. Understand that. And I was talking to Diane's brother this week, and he said, you know, we're getting a lot closer to that. And it's like the older you get, the more you realize, man, this is quick. It's like a vapor. And I'm telling you, when I thought about this month, and I've got 3 big meetings, a wedding to do, and then I get a phone call that says you know, I got to admit, I was mad. And I'm studying James, be slow to anger. James is talking to me a lot in this book. Life's short. Don't be slow to anger. Talk through this with this guy. It'll be okay. So anyway, that's what he's saying. So if you're of humble circumstances, glory in who God says you are. If you're a rich person, glory in the brevity of life. Don't glory in your riches. I was listening, and we'll get into this in chapter 5 about wealth. Gary Enrich said, if you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top, like, 1% of the population of the world. The top 1%. And I know, you know, and I've said, well, yeah, but, you know, if you live in Costa Rica, you can live in a $100 a month apartment, you know. It's not much of an apartment, but... So the I know the cost of living is high here, but the reality is we better understand how God has really provided for us. And don't glory in this. Don't glory in my house or my car. Glory in what God has done for us and what God has provided. So that's what the rich and the poor thing is about. And then in the very end, he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. At the end of it, when you go through the trial and you happen to persevere, he even gives you a reward. Now, and again, I'm not going to do the crowns yet. Okay, but I just read a commentary. It was actually a Dell Seminary commentary, so it's got to be true, right? And that says that crown of life is two guys that say it's this life. You learn something about this life. When you go through a test, you learn something. And God, at the end of it, he even gives you a reward. You go through the trial and you persevere, and he brought you through it anyway, and he's the one that gave you wisdom. And then he says, now I'm going to give you the crown of life. On top of it, for those who love him. Okay, now we're going to do 13 through 18. And the reason, and I don't know, I'm kind of a visual learner, and the reason I put this up here is there were, because when you read the commentaries, there's this whole controversy about what's the difference between a test and a temptation. It's actually the same word. It's actually the same Greek word. I don't know if that really matters that much, because the interpreters kind of help you with this, but it's the same word. And some that I disagree with said, if you fail the test, it becomes a temptation. We got to be a little bit careful here, I think, because what James is saying is, when you go through a test and you persevere and you hang in there, God gives you wisdom. Do you pass every test? I don't think I've passed every test. I certainly didn't pass the color test. But, I mean, even bigger tests. This isn't about what the grade you got. This isn't about, it's just James is saying, when you go through difficult times, it's a test. When you persevere, God just brings you endurance and a crown of life, and you mature. When I fail at a test, I don't mature through it. I don't grow through it. I'm missing out on something that God might have wanted to teach me. Okay, so I don't think this isn't a grade time. This isn't, but to me, when you read James, the test is a test. And in the end, you get life out of it. You get the crown of life. Then in these next few verses, he's talking about temptation. It's the same word, but as he gets into it, you're going to realize this is kind of different. This is a different thing. The test is one thing. Temptation is a whole other thing. Okay? And it's in The reason I put this box around it is because it's within this context of life, okay? And it's in the context, in order to understand the idea of temptation, you got to understand what he's saying in verses 17 and 18, okay? And this is, I think the main thought in verses 13 through 18 is, temptation is my issue, not God's issue. Temptation is my issue, not God's issue. And God's will, God's desire is for our good. Okay? God's desire is for our good. So there's this idea of test, and the test kind of, it seems like, not that God causes it, but God teaches us something out of it. And he gives us the crown of life. And here, this temptation is, well, I was going to say us. Let me say me. How do you spell me? It's hard to do lefty. The temptation is my issue. Did I do it right? Me. The temptation is my issue. And let me just read. Let's read and think about this in context. In these, I don't know how many verses, 13 to 18, five verses. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust conceives and gives birth, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So think of those words. James he's not pounding on people here. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So think about this temptation thing. And I want to read. It's very similar. And I had flashbacks to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So this temptation comes into our life, and we start getting confused. And one of the, several issues. First of all, everyone gets tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. It's not like an option. Sooner or later, you're going to face a temptation. What your temptation is, it might be different than my temptation. It doesn't say what it is, okay? Might be money. You know, it might be wealth. It might be the appeal of money. It might be sexual temptation. It might be pride. It might be, you know, whatever it is. And one of the easy things to do is say, heard this it was on one of the TV preachers, said, if you could come to counseling here, we're not going to give you an excuse that you're this way because of your daddy, you know. And one of the first, and I think as we mature through this, you know, when we are first tempted, it could say, God, why are you doing this? Why did you bring this into my life? Why did you make me like this? And what James is saying, wait a minute. It isn't God's issue. Because God cannot be tempted by evil. I looked up the Greek word. What James is saying is God is, in one sense, unacquainted with evil. He doesn't have a sin nature. He doesn't think, well, I'm going to trip Bob up with this, right? James is saying, Bob, this is you. This is you. I would love it to be my daddy or Diane or Alan. Blame somebody else. This can't be me. James is saying, sorry. It's you, Bob. Don't blame your upbringing. Don't blame the Boy Scouts. Don't blame. This is you. He himself does not tempt anyone. And let me give you an illustration. And I was going to use Allie, but I won't. Well, I'll use her since she's not here. But anybody, because say she's you were back in a nursery, and I have two illustrations. Let me back up. I have two illustrations. The first illustration is the kind of the difference between a test and a temptation. And I heard this out of one of the commentaries. Say Apple, where's my iPhone? I left it in it. When Apple makes an iPhone, right, they test it, right? Now, why do they test it? Why do you test computer programs or anything? Does it work? You know, you're trying to find weaknesses. You know, when you turn it on, does it work? Does it, you know, and you're trying to test it to find weaknesses. Why does Apple test the iPhone? To make it better. They want to make it better. They're not trying to find weaknesses to say, oh man, you know, now we got to fire the guy that they test it to make it better. That's kind of what this test, you know, that it's a good thing. Apple is for their iPhone. They want their good out of the iPhone. You know, because they make more money. What if Droid tests the iPhone? Now, why would they test it? Find weaknesses and go, we're better. You know, they find a weakness to exploit it. That's kind of the difference between a test and a temptation. One is from Droid, the Satan. just kidding. The other test is from Apple to make it better, to make you endure, to make it. And then I came up with, I think, even a better illustration. Say you're in the nursery and you're watching the kids, okay? Little kids, I mean little ones, crawling around. The irritating ones, you know, or whatever. They're in the nursery, and you saw that we left a little packet of, like, razor blades in there because we were working. You know, we were working in there. And you see the packet laying in the corner. Would you say to one of the kids, wow, look at those shiny little razor blades. They're nice. They're shiny. They're smooth. They're big enough to fit in your mouth. Why don't you go play with that? Would you do that?
No.
No. Would God say to you, here's a big house. You need to go after. Here's a new job. Whatever it is, it makes no sense that our King, our God, would say, see that shiny little thing? That's what James is saying. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone with evil. Why? It would be like you pointing the razor blades. You know what it would do to them. Why would God do that? But some of those little kids, actually that happened to Jonathan when he was little. Remember that? Yeah, he was playing in grandpa's and grandma's office, and he crawled under the desk, and there was a razor blade. and he found it, and I wasn't there, right? I don't think I was there, because they said there was blood everywhere, right? They thought he put it in his mouth, and he just cut himself. But that's why I thought about that. But a little kid might go think on his own, that razor blade is pretty shiny. I think I'll put it in my mouth. So that's what this is about. And then it says, and each of us, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When the kid goes over and sees it, and it's like, wow, this is nice. Whatever that is in your life or my life, it's me. I'm the one. I can't blame God. I can't say, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you put this in front of me? James is saying, you're carried away by your own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's this whole sense in this thing. There's several words. When he's carried away and enticed, they're two different words. One's a hunting term and one's a fishing term, actually. One is carried away. It's like a trap. We used to do this in Boy Scouts. We'd make little traps with, you know, the stick. We'd pull the stick out and there'd be a box and we'd put stuff in there. We'd catch chipmunks like that. And you'd sit there for hours waiting and yank the string. And it was kind of fun. But they were, and then we'd carry away the chipmunk. Trapped. And then the whole idea of lured or enticed by his own lust. The idea is a fishing lure. When we were in Colorado, and this one kid was from Arkansas, we're on the White River, and he could do a fly fishing. He could land a fly in a little circle like this. But he would catch a fish, and he'd pull it in, and he'd cut it open. First thing he'd do is cut it open and see what kind of bugs he was eating. When he saw the bug, he knew what fly to use. Because they were going after this kind of fly. And, you know, a fly, if you look at it, a little, and it's a teeny weeny little hook, but it's covered. The fish doesn't see the hook. And if that isn't a good analogy of temptation, temptation isn't, you know, it isn't like the scary movies. It isn't like a zombie coming at you, or Satan with the, man, it looks good. This looks good. And James is saying, this is just the progress. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's this sense, when we go through a test and we learn from it, and God teaches us life and perseverance, and do I all pass every test? Me. Do I pass every temptation? Nah. And what I learn is, when it gives birth to sin, and when it's accomplished, it brings. In the end, it is no good. What James is saying, learn from this. You grab that little lure. There's a hook inside. But in this whole thing, he gives it in the context of verses 17 and 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting in shadow. This isn't from... God doesn't tempt you with sin. This is James 17 and 18 is up here. It's in this context. It's in the context of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, if he gave you that, will he not give you even more? I mean, that's the big thing. Why wouldn't he give you the little thing? God didn't lead us into temptation to catch us and snare us? This brings forth death. And James says to them, understand, don't you get it? God is good. Every good thing is bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above. The good things in your life, the things that God has brought you through, those are from God. They're coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. It's like the songs we just sang. We're loved by the King. We're a nursery worker. Our God is a good analogy. He's like a nursery worker, not tempting us with razor blades. You're come and play with this toy. Come and sit on my lap. And that's what you kind of do in the nursery, right? When the kids are going nuts, you distract them and put them on your lap. And I'd sing them a song and they'd fall asleep out of self-defense. But that's the idea. That's what I think James is saying. You know, the people he's writing to have been kicked out of Jerusalem. Their life is trouble. It's a struggle. They're going through difficult things. And on top of that, I'm being tempted. And he says, no. Every good thing comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You and I are loved by the King. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. In this whole thing is in context that God is good, that we are loved by the King, that every good gift, everything, the ability that we have to work, to even go to jobs, it's all from him in the exercise of his will that he can say to the world, these are the firstborn, first fruits among his creation. The result of following temptation is death, not the crown of life. And I think if you remember, it's kind of interesting that James and Paul, I mean, I always thought that they were kind of opposites. But what James says in verses 17 and 18 is the same thing that Paul said in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Would we be idiots enough to put a nursery worker that was against those kids? If you put it in, like, human terms, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? You know, sign up for the nursery if you hate children. You want to see them in trouble, sign up. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, freely give us all things? Anyway, that's, and I really think that's kind of the whole movement of this book. There are some tough things. I don't really get some of it yet. But that's what this book is about. It's about that God is for us. Every good gift comes from him. And he wants us to learn from the test, and then he rewards us for it. And he wants us to know temptation isn't from God. Why would God tempt you to sin? Let's pray together. Father, as we again look through your word and understand, sometimes James is going to say some difficult things to us. Sometimes it's easy to try to find other issues about our temptations. But Father, as we look through this book and we understand what your word is teaching us here, Father, that every good thing comes from you, that you will never, ever tempt us to sin. You are so separate from sin that it costs so much to pay for our sin that you would never put us in that spot. And Father, as we go through tests and trials in life, help us understand why. Give us wisdom in understanding what you want us to learn from it. And there are times we just need your help to persevere. Thanks for your son. Thanks for this day. We just pray for the week ahead that as we face temptation, remind us. Don't be lured or enticed. If we face a test, Father, remind us to just ask for wisdom. Help us to understand. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Give me Jesus. You can have all this world.